Matthew, and we are in the Matthew chapter 10. Heavenly Father, I pray this day, Lord, that we would lay down our lives before you. Lord, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful, that you pour out your grace upon us, that you have left us the earnest of your Spirit that just tells us that we are yours. We thank you, Lord, for not allowing us to get away with our sin. Lord, that you convict us. And Lord, you take us to the woodshed if necessary. And you chasten us as sons. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for that, that we can be assured that we are your children. Because you love us and you chasten us and you set us on the right path. Oh, Father, I pray this day that you would just pour out your Spirit upon each and every one of us. Lord, that as we hear your word and as we see these things, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, Lord, we want to reverence and respect you this day. We just want to hold you up in awe and in reverence of all the things that you have done, the creation that you have made, and for mostly for your salvation that you have freely given us. Oh, Lord, the love that you have poured out. The blood that was poured out for us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would partake of these things and walk in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. We went through the beginning portion of this. I believe it started in chapter 9:36, and it was all about the calling of the disciples and sending them out. They went from those that were following. He saw a need. He filled the need. And he called to himself those that had committed themselves. Those that were, those that were, that laid down their lives, that gave up everything. These were his disciples, the ones that had yielded themselves to learn from the Master. And so the Master then is as a part of their learning, as he took them and then he empowered them and he then sent them out. And before he sent them out, like I said, he did endue them with power. He gave them the ability to heal the sick, to raise the dead, you know, but he also he's going to give them a set of specific instructions on what to do. Now, the essence of being a disciple is laying down your life, saying that my life is not as good as the life that I could have following you. And that is true with any discipline, if you will. If I were going to school to be an engineer, I would become a disciple of engineering. And I would apply myself to learning from the professors that were teaching engineering. I would go to all the classes. I would start to do all the homework. I would do the research that would be necessary to fill my mind and get my my reflexes into an engineering mode. And being that I had that kind of background, I kind of realize what that is. It's the same thing with music. If you're in the music mode, you can tell somebody that's dedicated to mastering their craft because they practice all the time. It becomes a part of their life, and they exclude all other things. And that's the same thing with following after Jesus Christ. You cannot do it with just a haphazard way. It's just not I'll do it on Sunday and on Wednesday night, and I'll come and I'll be a disciple then. That's not what a disciple is. You become a part of the multitude doing that. This is a day by day. Now, Jesus said, dying to yourself. That means that all of your ambitions, all of the things that you want to be, are forfeit. You forfeit those things in favor of what he has for you. And that is your own resources as well. We think, well, because I have great oratory abilities, then I should be somebody in the church. I should be the pastor of the church because I speak so well and I can illustrate things so well. So that's what I should be. But the Lord takes the weak things. Obviously, as you can tell, I'm not a great oratory, okay? He takes the weak things, the foolish things of the world, to confound those that are wise. The people on the outside that look at the church, they're confused. They're like, what are you people into? What are you up to? Are you under some kind of spell or something like that? Because they don't understand. The natural man does not understand, nor can he conceive of, the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So if you are born again, then you are able to understand the things that we're going through. Now, I'm not a real connoisseur, but I kind of, in a mischievous kind of way, I like to look at different kind of commentaries, especially of those that I don't really care for, only to see, you know, the different viewpoints of how people come and view the scriptures. And some of the times, you know, I have seen doctrines that have come out of scriptures of people that have no spiritual insight whatsoever. I mean, it's just kind of like, where in the world did they get that? And it's from the natural mind. The natural mind trying to interpret the scriptures. And a lot of us, you know, we're afraid of those things. We're afraid, what if I misinterpret? What if I'm wrong on the things that I'm looking at? Well, you see, if you have the Spirit of God and you're prayerful about the study of the Scriptures, you will find as you go through the Scriptures will start to agree with one another. That's one of the proof texts that you're following right doctrine. That when I read something in this area of Scripture, it doesn't contradict something later in the Scripture. If you run across a contradiction in the Scripture, it's because something has been misinterpreted down the line. And something needs to get back in line. And what it is, it's a spiritual exercise for you to do. It's not something to get frustrated about. You don't need to do that. The Lord is well aware of your frustrations and of your limitations, but He wants to overcome that because sometimes we look at the Scriptures through our own resources, through our own intellect. We think, well, you know, I learned that in Sunday school, and this is the interpretation that I'm going to hold for this. And if it contradicts with something else, well, then, you know, whatever. But this is what I'm going to hold to, you know. And a lot of us just hold to Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's a good place to start. That is the place to start, that Jesus is God, that He came to save us. And because I believe in Him, I am saved as well. That is the foundation of being born again. And then we can build on that. This is what Paul says. You know, other people have laid the foundation. Other people have brought you to the knowledge of Christ. And I'm building on that. And how to walk with Christ. And how to be that witness that He desires of us. And so, as we pick it up in verse 5, he starts to give explicit instructions. Now, these are people that have laid down their lives and that have followed him and have seen and, okay, this is what he did. This is what, and now he's telling you what to do. And as we start to look at this, in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, with this little thing here, he's being specific in his direction. Now, I have said in past that the Lord is intimately interested in every single aspect of your life. There isn't anything that goes on in your life that the Lord is not interested in. And not only is he interested, but he wants to lead and guide you in that so that you will fulfill the desire of your heart. Now, as a believer, the desire of your heart would be that you want to please the Lord. And how do we please the Lord? It's easy. We're just obedient to what he tells us to do. And if he's telling us to do it, that means we have to be listening. You see, it's a flowing thing. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to listen to what he has to say. And he speaks to us as we pray. He speaks to us through his word. And so as we're looking in here, he's giving them specific directions. Now, I've said that the Lord he wants to guide us. And so as we're going down the street and we see that the light comes on, oh, you know what? I need gas. Lord, where would you have me to stop to get gas? He wants to let you know. He wants to guide you to that place to where you should get gas and when you should get it. Okay? And so by this he's saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now the Gentiles, you know, as he was sending them out, he was saying to them, now when you go, do the same thing that John the Baptist was saying. So John the Baptist was saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he added something, repent, turn away from your sin, because Jesus is coming soon. Basically he's going, Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. Prepare yourself. Prepare your hearts. Now, I put on the bottom of most of the bulletins, I try to put that little phrase in there that Jesus is coming back soon. Please be ready. Prepare yourself. At any moment, Jesus Christ could come back and take us to be with him. We want to do those things that are pleasing to him. We don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed at his coming, so that we would turn our faces away from him. Lord, I was doing something that I knew I shouldn't have been doing, and then you came back and here you are. I'm looking at you face to face, and now I'm so ashamed because I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. I was following after my own passions and my own lusts. You know, and so it's a cleansing kind of thing. If you have it in your mind that Jesus could come back at any hour, then you're going to be mindful of the things that you get involved in, the things that you're going to be thinking about, the way that you let your mind dwell. It's going to be about the things of the Lord or the things that you have professed to be. Bless you. But go rather, and into any city of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were known as half-breeds. Okay, in the Northern Kingdom, back in the time before the diaspora, before Nebuchadnezzar came and wiped out Israel, there was the Assyrians that came down, and what they did is they took all of those, the people of that land, which we would kind of call the area of the West Bank today. You know, it's almost the same kind of area, not exactly borderline, but in that area. And what they did is they took everybody out of that the land, took them to Assyria, and then they brought people from other lands and implanted them in that place. Well, some of those peoples started to pick up on the Jewish traditions and things like that and became proselytes. But those that were pure Jews, if you will, if I could use that, didn't accept them. And so they were of the area of Samaria, and so that they were called Samaritans. They weren't really accepted. They weren't accepted as full-blooded Jews, as it were. And so, and what Jesus is doing here, he had a mission. He says, I am going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we may think, well, that's kind of narrow and kind of a, but that was his job. I mean, until the religious leaders and the people at large rejected him, he preached mostly to the Jews. In fact, there was a Syrophoenician woman that came up to him and says, would you heal my daughter? Son of David, please heal my daughter. She had no right to call him that because she was not Jewish. She had no Messiah to be looking forward to. And he says, it is not right for me to give the bread to the dogs or the goyim, if they will. You know, these were the Gentiles. And she says, but even the dogs, you know, eat the crumbs from the master's table. So, you know, and he saw her faith and he healed her. But it wasn't time for him to deal with the Gentiles as that time. We see in John 4 where he goes through Samaria and he meets a woman by the well. And he has this little dialogue, and it's kind of an interesting dialogue, and I'll let you read that on your own. But it's the idea that it wasn't time yet for him to go to the Gentiles. In fact, in the Matthew's account, and it's not until chapter 14 does Jesus really go full on and preach to the Gentiles as well. So, but something specific happens in chapter 12. That triggers all of this, and we'll get there eventually. But he had a specific mission. Don't go to these places. Go here and here and here. And he's going to get even more specific as he goes through. So I believe that he is intimately interested in everything that we do. Every moment, every waking moment that we have, it should be dedicated to him. That's what a disciple is about. It's not about fulfilling our own desires, but it's about fulfilling our master's desire. And it's a voluntary thing, okay? Anytime you can say, nope, had enough, okay? Don't want to be a disciple anymore, road's too hard, okay? We kind of saw that, and we'll see that even more when we look at the kingdom parables about people that turn away because the way is too hard or because the cares of this world choke them out. It's always voluntary. It's always important first thing in the morning to make recommit that. Not that you're going to lose your salvation over this kind of thing, but the idea is you're recommitting your discipleship. You're recommitting, I want to learn from you, Lord. I am laying down my ambitions today so that you can teach me, so that I can learn from you and pour out your and have your spirit poured out in my life. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these were all of the places where Jesus would go. The disciples went, he scattered them out two by two, and they went through all of these towns and villages. Didn't go into the way of the Gentiles. Now, the way of the Gentiles would have been the major highway. Remember, they were under Roman occupation. When Rome came in, they came in with their invading army. They took over the area that we know as Israel today. But through the major highways, behind the armies came all of the merchants to supply the army and supply the occupied territories, if you will, with goods and services. And so in those areas, he says, don't go in their way, because these aren't the places where I want you to go. I want you to go into the villages. I want you to go into the backwaters. I want you to go into the hillsides and on the hilltops and all of the little tiny villages that you wouldn't normally see. Off of the beaten path is where I want you to go, and I'll be around and I'll be picking you up. So as he was going through these villages, he's picking up these guys, and they're all following him again as he's going through, because they're preaching in these towns. And he's going to this village, then they're going to that village, and we're going to meet here at this particular area. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And I'm going to stop there for a second. These are the things that the Lord wanted them to do. Okay, he wanted them to do it. He empowered them. If we look in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. He empowered them to do that. And so he's telling them specifically what to do. Okay, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now, he adds a little caveat in here that I wish a lot of preachers would read today, okay? And that is, freely you have received, freely give. You didn't pay anything for this. I gave you the power. I want you to distribute it without cost. Don't be having your hand out. Why? Because he is going to supply all of your needs. Now, as you grow spiritually, you're going to realize that all of the things that you have done in this life to make a living, quote-unquote, was all gifts given to you. The Lord gave you the ability to understand. He gave you the abilities to retain knowledge, to pass tests, to do the things that the Lord has called you into to do, to make a living. But he also opened the doors of opportunity. Have you ever gone out looking for a job? That's probably one of the major pastimes of people in this area. But as you go out, I haven't had a real job in about 6-7 years, okay? And what I mean by that is a full-time position, 40 hours kind of a thing. I've been working part-time doing this and that. But I have noticed that the Lord has opened up opportunities for me to do for a particular period of time, for temporary, you know, part-time work, you know, temporary. And then it would go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And we haven't starved, you know. In fact, you know, I put on a little, you know, cast in a bigger shadow these days. But the idea is that he opened the doors. But by the same token, he also closed a lot of doors. I mean, I've sent out probably a good 1,000 resumes over the last 6 years. So there were a lot of opportunities that were out there, but he only opened the ones that he wanted me to go into. So, but he wanted to show me that he was supplying. It didn't matter what the economic indicators were out there. He was going to get me the jobs that I needed to supply for my family. And he was going to open these things up. And so now I've got a part-time job that I'm able to supply, and plus be able to study for the sermons and things. So it's just neat how the Lord worked. But it's his, you know, it's his resources. It isn't mine. I didn't go and force these doors open and say, hey, you got to hire me, because no, he led me to where it is that I needed to be. And as you grow spiritually, you're going to start to get comfortable with that. You know what? He supplied this. He supplied, man, he's been supplying. And I realized that everything that I've ever gotten was from him. And so you start to get comfortable in that, realizing this confidence is that he is going to supply all of your needs. And so if you look at it through that venue, then these scriptures start to open up a little differently, you know, than the way that they've been interpreted in the past. Now, in Romans 1:6, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So it is to the Jew first. The scriptures were given to the Jews first. In John 4, he says, and he was talking to the woman at the well, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The salvation first came from the Jews, the knowledge of God. in Acts 13, it says, when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the idea that, you know, first it went to them and now it's going to those who will receive it. And that's going to be very important to remember as we go through this. It's all a matter of receiving those that have been called. Everybody that is called, that has been born again, has been called of God. And that's something that we need to realize, is that we chose the Lord because He called us. And it's a difficult thing to understand, but if you've accepted, that means He's called and He's going to keep. So, freely you have received and freely give. As I have committed myself to doing this ministry, one of the things that I vowed to myself, if you will, or vowed to the Lord, was that if I could provide anything that would, if this ministry could provide something to somebody to enhance their spiritual growth, tapes and CDs. I don't charge for tapes and CDs. I believe that that's a ministry that should go. It's an outreach, if you will. You know, there shouldn't be any cost for those things. If you were blessed with the message and you want to go over it again, get a CD, get a tape. It's free. I want to supply those things. If, in fact, we get to the point where we cannot supply those things, then we'll have to rethink our position on whether they'll be available or not. Okay, but that's the Lord's decision, not mine. But if it is available, we have a book counter out there, you know, if for donation only, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what the donation is. I don't want to see those books sitting on the shelf collecting dust if you can use them to enhance your spiritual growth. Just ask me. I'll give you one, okay? Whatever it is, we'll charge it to the ministry. I don't want to be standing before the Lord and said, you know what, you had people in your congregation that needed to hear this stuff, but they couldn't because they couldn't afford it, or because they thought that they couldn't do it. You know, whatever it is, you know, freely we have given, then, you know, we've been given it freely. So we should give it freely. There are tracts out there on that. If you want to take those tracts out, and when you're paying your bills every month, you want to just stick a tract in there. Take them. They're free. Anything that we have in here, you know, it's going to enhance your spiritual growth. Take it. You know, just let somebody know so that we can record, hey, it's been taken. Good. You know, great. So I don't want to get to the point where I'm, not that we're going to go bankrupt or anything like that, but the Lord will supply. I've seen it time and time and time and time and time and time again. He supplies. If He's in the midst of the ministry, He will supply. We don't have to sit here and beg. I don't ever want to sit up here and beg for money. Hey, we're going to go broke. God's program is going to go broke. You see it too much on the TVs and on the radios. You know, if you don't send in your money or your pledge today, you're going to this radio ministry won't be there. Well, hallelujah. You know, maybe the Lord is trying to shut this thing down. And when I talk to you guys about, tithes and offerings, it's the same thing. I don't want you to just get in the habit of traditionally give every time you walk in the door. That's not what I want. I want you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to give? And where would you have me to give? You know, yes, we have to keep the lights on. We have to do you pray and the Lord will put on your heart where to give your money. And what to do with it. You know, it's, you are His, okay? If the Lord wants to shut this down and He wants you to go somewhere else, so be it, okay? This isn't my ministry, it's His ministry. And I'll do this for as long as it's here, okay? Or until the Lord calls me home or calls me elsewhere, whatever. But I want you, as a congregation, as people of the Lord, to go to your Lord and Master and say, Master, where would you have me go? What would you have me give? You know, I see this need, and we looked at this last week. I see the need, and what did it say here? The Lord said in verse 38 of chapter 9, go back, turn there if you would. Or 37, we'll start at 37. He says, and He saith unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So there's a need there that the Lord sees, right? And He counters that with, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't say, go as laborers, you see the need, go fill the need. No, He says, pray the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Okay, if He wants to send you, He'll let you know. He will tell you. He will put it on your heart. He will open the doors. Just because you see a need doesn't mean that you should fill that need. You see? There are people that have, you know, that may come up to you with sob stories, and, you know, they may be just out there to fleece the people that they can. And there are a lot of there's a lot of, you know, huge fellowships that people come in and they just try to pick clean because they know what the scriptures say. Well, you know, if you see your brother have need and you just send him away warm and filled, they use that scripture to tug on your heartstrings because you have a heart of giving. You have a heart of compassion. But there are people out there, he says, and we're going to get to that a little bit, he says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay? What he wants you to do is to get your instructions from him. He will direct you on what he wants you to do. He will send the laborers out. Maybe he wants you to just pray about it. You see, you're already there as you're asking the Lord. That's where you are. You're in your prayer closet. You're, Lord, I see this need. What should I do? Is there something you want me to do with this? You know, or pray that the Lord would send somebody to take care of this. If it's me, put it on my heart. If it's not, then put it on the heart of the person that can do this. So we have, a lot of times we have things set up like missionary boards and things of that nature. Not, you know, in denominations they have that, but they have turned away so many people that have had a heart for missions because of this disqualification or that disqualification. If the Lord is sending you out somewhere, then you pray about going, and the Lord will start to open up the doors to where you can walk through. You don't have to go through somebody else. You have the unction of the Spirit. The Spirit will give you the direction. The Lord will open up His heart to your heart and direct you. It will be a consuming passion in your life to do the thing that He has for you to do, if you're available. And by available, it means, are you communicating? Are you getting the direction? Are in your prayer life, in your study time, and as you're looking at the Word, is the Lord speaking to you? And if He's not, then pray, Lord, open up my heart. Let the Holy Spirit bring these things to life to me. I want these things to be real to me, that I can understand and say, no, I know for a certainty the Lord has called me to do this particular thing. But He's not going to have you fleecing those around you. You don't have to go begging for money. He is going to supply all of your needs by His riches and grace in the heavenlies. It says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. What? Don't go with gold or silver. Leave it at home. Okay, I want you to just go out as you are. Now, this is basically saying, I am going to supply all of your needs. I have called you to this work, and this is what I'm going to supply for your work. So you don't need to ask for money from the people that you're ministering to. I will supply it. Okay, so again, another mark of those that are fleecing the flock is they're going to be begging for money. Oh, we have an evangelist in here, and he needs money for plane fare, or he needs money for this or that and the other. I wouldn't give it. I ain't give. No. You know, you want to come and speak? Great. Honorarium? You're barking up the wrong tree. Sorry. I'm not going to do that. Okay? The Lord says here, the workman is worthy of his hire. He is going to supply. If you send somebody out to work, say you're a business owner. Let's just say I own a business, and I have a bunch of salesmen, and they're going to go out, and it takes 6 to 8 months to manufacture the product. Well, these guys have got to eat, so I have to pay these guys. Otherwise, they're not going to go out and sell for me. And that's the same thing that the Lord says. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to provide all of your needs. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to house you. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to feed you. Everything that you need is going to be supplied. Now, we have to remember that our needs and our wants, there's kind of a differential between that sometimes, or what we think we should have. Well, I'm bouncing all around the country, so I should have a private jet, don't you think? And if I'm going to fly commercial, I got to fly first class. I mean, you couldn't expect a preacher to fly in coach. You know, I mean, that's just I got to have the legroom, got to, you know, lay out my stuff so that I can study for the next message. The Lord is going to send you probably by Toyota. You're going to be stuffed in the back of a Toyota, and you're going to go from place to place, okay? And so what? And you're going to praise God for it, because He's getting you where you need to go if you'll just open up your eyes and see His provision. He doesn't want you to get accustomed to the niceties of this world. Why? This world is passing away. The things of this world are deceitful. The riches of this world are just going to keep your eyes off of the one who wants to supply your needs. Nor script. Script is basically the currency that the soldiers were paid in. Okay, when I was in Korea, when I first got to Korea in 1973 and I was in the service, they used to pay us in what they called MPC or military payment certificates. And it was the things that when payday came around, they gave you the funny money or the monopoly money, as we used to call it. And we could spend it on the in the PX, and we could go to anywhere in the bases in the area. But if you wanted to go to the village, if you wanted to spend time at the locals, then you had to exchange it for the local currency. After a while, the people in the village would start to accept it, and they would, you know, they had enough of it that they could make change and stuff like that. One day, about 3 a.m. or something, we had because we were a combat unit, we used to have alarms that went off, and when the sirens went off, we all had to get out and stand in formation and get ready with our gear because we were going to move out to the field. Well, on one particular day, this siren went off, and we were all standing out there, and a few vehicles, armored vehicles, started to come into the compound. And what it was is they were changing back all of the MPC to regular American currency. It was no longer illegal to have American currency. And as we were going through, we were allotted maybe $400. We could have a maximum of $400 to trade in. And as we were done with the formation, it was about 8 o'clock in the morning, we saw all of the people in the villages with bags and bags and bags of this military payment certificates that they were throwing them over the fence. Here, can you change this for me? You know, you can have half of it, you know, but it was too late. You know, he says, no, this is too much. And they were caught with all of this funny money that they couldn't do anything with. And so when we talk about the script here, that's what they were talking about. These were the payment certificates that the military was being used for, that they were being paid for. They could they got paid in salt, and they got paid in these certificates. Now, the way of the Gentiles that we've spoken of earlier, these guys that followed the armies, they would take this script and give them goods for it. It was just like money, if you will, but it wasn't the regular gold coin of the realm. So no script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire. So don't be hampered about with excess baggage, okay? These staves weren't the walking sticks that you would, but they were defensive weapons. You know, when we talk about the shepherds, in Psalm 23, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This was the rod that they were talking about. This was a short, blunt club, basically, that they used to beat the wolves away, or any of the hyenas, or any of the indigenous things that would kill the sheep. Now, it's kind of interesting that you would think that, well, why would they have that? The roads that they traveled in those days were very dangerous. There were a lot of robbers. There were a lot of thieves in the road. Remember the Samaritan, the parable of the Samaritan. You know, he was robbed and beaten going through, and Jesus made a big thing about it. But that was commonplace. When Nehemiah got the commission from Artaxerxes to go from Babylon to Israel to rebuild the temple with all of this gold and all of this goods, he was ashamed to ask for armed men as an escort. Because, you know, I mean, here he is. My God has said that we were going to do all of these things, and Artaxerxes agreed with him and gave him all of the stuff from the temple and all of these things. And he says, well, you know what? It would be kind of a shame if I had to ask him if God was going to supply all of these things that he couldn't get us there in one piece. So, but he was well aware of the dangers of the road there, and the Lord was able to get him there. Was that Ezra? Yeah, it was probably Ezra that did the temple thing. But anyway, the idea was that it was a dangerous time, and so they carried these things as force of habit. And when I was a kid, we always had a knife. We always carried a knife. You know, it was a dangerous time during that time, back in the late 60s, and everybody had a knife. Well, I carry a pocket knife even to this day, just because it's a utilitarian thing. Not that I'm going to stick somebody, but, you know, it was the whole idea that, you know, guys just naturally had pocket knives, you know. It was just things that guys did, but just a carryover. So, you know, kind of wondered, did the Lord ever get robbed? You ever think about that? As he's going through these dangerous times, did the Lord ever get stuck up? Well, how did he react? It doesn't really say, does it? But something for you to think about, you know. These are some perilous times there. You just can't visualize it. You see somebody come up and sticking a sword in the Lord's stomach saying, give me your purse, you know. Hey, Judas, where are you? come on up, give the guy the thing, and we can be on our way. No, he probably touched him, turned him into some kind of a frog or something. I don't know. But, I think about it. That's how my mind works. So. And to whatever city, now this is the thing, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Those that make a living of the gospel, as the scripture says, those that preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. So, the proceeds and things like that of the church. But I don't believe that this is what the Lord is talking about here. I think the Lord is seeing that, hey, I have an obedient servant that's doing exactly as I've told him to do. He's not taking an extra coat. He's not taking the silver and the gold and the brass in his purse. He's not doing any of those things. He's doing exactly as I've, and I am going to meet him there. I am going to reward him for being obedient. This is a good and faithful servant. Those that are obedient to what the Lord tells them to do. It doesn't make any sense. I'm going on a journey. I'm going to strange places that I've never been before, and yet I'm not taking any provisions. You're going to supply everything? Okay. And just moving along. As a child, as the faith of a child. Think about it. This is what it's about. It's about having that childlike faith. Not being childish, but having the childlike faith that, Lord, you're sending me. This is going to be the indication that I am going to survive, that I'm going to be able to eat, that I'm going to be clothed, that I'm going to have a place to stay because you're sending me there. It's going to happen. I believe it because you're sending me. And that's the essence of faith, believing that which is unseen, knowing that the Lord is calling you. Like Abraham. Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldees, didn't know. I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea. But I know that the Lord has called me, and the Lord blessed him. And so whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until ye go thence. Now, if you're looking at this through a natural mind, what comes to your mind is to say, okay, so you're going to go into the city, and you're going to start asking people in the city, who's worthy? Who's worthy to receive the gospel? Does that even make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. And I'm going to give you what I believe is an example of what the Lord is talking about here. Genesis 24, all the way in the back. Old Testament. Way back. Now this is the unnamed servant that's going to Abraham's brother Nahor, and he's going to get a bride for Isaac, okay? And in verse 10 of chapter 24, the servant makes an oath. He says, yes, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. Now, this is what I believe that the application of this is for the verse that we just read. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Okay? He was praying to the Lord. Lord, who is it? Who is worthy? And that's what we are going to be doing as we go from place to place. Lord, who is worthy? Now, don't be thrown by this word worthy. Okay? If you want to replace this word worthy with something, place it out with the called. Who is called to be yours? Who is called? Lord, lead me to that person who is to be called. Now, does it take on a different kind of connotation now as you're walking through your daily life? Who, Lord, is to be called that I should share the scriptures with? And the Lord will put it on your heart, who it is. And if we go a little farther, he says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Before the words are even gone out of his mouth, before he was even done, the Lord brought it to pass. The Lord put it on his heart who it was that was going to be, led him right to the place where he was supposed to be. Man, this sends chills up and down my spine when I think about this. You know, I mean, this is how the Lord wants to work in your life. And he, you know, the servant was wise enough to say he went right to the source. He saw his master Abraham praying. He saw, he got the testimony that God was leading him. And so what did he say? Lord God of my master Abraham. The one, my master whom I see pray with you every single day and has such faith in you. I pray that you would make my way prosperous. Okay? And so he had that relationship, and that's what the relationship is that we should have. You don't go into the city and ask who is worthy. That's denominationalism. Okay? What the Lord wants is relationalism. Okay, he wants to have that personal relationship with you to lead and guide you in every single detail of your life, not just in the big things. The little things is what lead up to the big things. Okay, if you break it down into its natural components, these are little things that build up to be the big thing. And when you come into an house, salute it, or a household, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. There will be some people in the house that aren't called. There may be some that are called in the household, but then there will be some that don't. So you put your peace on it. How do you do that? You salute the house. You say, peace be to this house. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon this house. And the peace that lies within you, it'll either stay with you or it will be you'll be able to give it to those that are around you. They will be able to receive it. And that's what it's about. It's about building up. You're there to encourage. You're there to build up. You're there to, just as Paul did, he started to preach the gospel. He used the scriptures to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so he built everybody up in that. Oh, yeah, this scripture means this. This scripture means that. The Lord is leading those who are to be called. The things that we are supposed to give to others is sometimes the things that we don't have ourselves. We don't have a real idea about proper doctrine. What is doctrine? What is it that I believe? And these are the things that we should be doing in our quote-unquote off time, that we should be looking at. The things that, what is it that I believe? What do I believe about the Trinity? What do I believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and doing miracles? What is it that I believe about that? Can I talk intelligently about that? Can I talk with confidence that the Scripture says this about that particular subject? How should I be baptized? Is it in Jesus' name only, or is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know, what does the Scripture say? Are you firm enough in your belief to be able to articulate that to somebody who would ask? There are people that are going to ask weird questions. There's so many different doctrines out there. What about evolution? Do you believe in microevolution, macroevolution? Do you believe that, you know, that the days of the eons that they say for evolution, does that line up with the 6 days of creation? Can you articulate that? Do you know enough about that? You don't need to know science. You need to know the Creator to answer those questions. You can go through all of the libraries in all of the worlds and you'll still come away confused unless you know the one who made it. And until you know the one that made it, then you'll just end up in confusion. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, then when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, if you think about dust, dust is all around us. If it weren't for dust, we wouldn't have rain. We wouldn't have snow. You know, I mean, the way that the whole ecosystem works. But to go into a city, especially in that time, very dusty, you know, dust is all around. You're breathing it in and you have dust all over your clothes. But to go outside the city as you're leaving and shake off the dust was a sign of disownership. Okay? We have no fellowship with you. We have nothing in common with you, okay? We're going to shake the dust off because I don't even want that to be clinging to me. I don't want any kind of any residue of you traveling to go to the next city. We were made from dust. You know, as your skin, as you're sitting here now, the your skin is growing and little flakes are flying off and it's becoming the dust of the air. And it's just like we're going to start wearing masks now all around. But we've grown so accustomed to it that we need it. You know, we need that dust for particular bodily functions. And I'm not going to get into all of the things that we do need, but, you know, when you, never mind. We'll just move on. Now, in verse, when it talks about there's a couple particular scriptures that I'd like to read to you. In Romans 16, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." And this has to do with your peace returning unto you, not accepting what it is that you have to say. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And what I mean by that is that we need to know what it is that we can believe so that we can counter these things. There are many people on the TVs and on the radios that come to us, and they have great flowing words, you know, but their doctrines are the doctrines of demons. And they're there only to deceive. They're saying out there that you can be healthy, that you can be wealthy. If you just buy this bottle of spring water that I have and you pour it all over your household, your household will be blessed. And if you have an ailment and you put this hanky on here, I just happen to have a hanky here. Anybody that wants to... No, I'm just kidding. Get that out of there. But it's the whole thing that they have these words and people believe in them because they're such great orators. And wow, they must be. Look at the tears that they're, you know, I don't want to go to the tears thing either. So we've had enough of that for the past. But the sincerity. I just felt that he was just such a man of God. And so yeah, I sent him a couple $1,000. That's a seed faith planting, you know, so that now my bank account will start to grow because I've been a partaker of his ministry and things of that nature. They're all charlatans, and all they want to do is fleece the flock. And because of the simplicity, because of the open heart of a lot of believers, they believe them because they don't know doctrine. They've stayed away from doctrine because it's too confusing to me. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man, but unto God, so that you can... You can say this is nonsense. This is what the scripture says, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Then you won't be taken in by scams. All of these people that call you up and say, "Well, I'm a Nigerian president, and I have bunches of money that I want to send you. Only if you'll send me a couple of processing fees." People fall for that all the time. Why? Is it because they're stupid? No, it's because they have no sense. The Lord has just taken that sense that He gives people away from them. If you don't, you know, it's amazing to me the things that people fall for. So. It isn't because I'm up here saying a thing that makes it true. It's because the Word of God says it that makes it true. And the interpretation that you hear from me doesn't make it true because I'm saying it. It's because the Spirit of the living God says, you know what, He's saying that, that's true. And there may be some things that you disagree with. I'll pray for you. But I mean, this is the idea is that it's the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what man says. It's what the Word of God says. And you, if you can back it up with Scripture, then you have all the confidence that you need. Heavenly Father, I do pray that now for each and every one of us here, that you would pour out your Spirit so that we would know, that we would know, that we would know that we are in your will and that we're doing those things that you would have us to do, the things that you have called us to do. Lord, we don't want to be deceived, especially we don't want to deceive ourselves. We know, Lord, our heart. We know that the lust of our flesh can get the best of us sometimes. And so, Lord, we want to put our confidence in you and in your word. Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to have that connection with you that we need. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lead us and guide us by your eye, Lord, not with the bridle, not with the bit like the horse. But Lord, just you look one way and we can sense that you're looking that way and we can go there. And that still small voice, Lord, that speaks to us, that tells us not to do things, that these things are wrong. This voice too guides us and allows us to walk in the Spirit. So, Father, I pray that that would be our heart's desire, to draw more close to you so that we would hear your heartbeat, so that we would hear the direction that you would have for our lives. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. We're going to prepare